As the children head off to Children's Church, let me invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We started last week with an introduction to the book of Ephesians. We focused in on all of those blessings that God gave to that church and how very much so God has blessed us in so many different ways. That made me think of a verse that's in Scripture that I love, and actually there's a song that kind of goes with this I really like, and it's in Psalm 103, verse 1, and it simply goes like this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Usually, many times when I present God's word, I like to have a little bit of an interaction, you know what I mean? People getting involved with the message themselves. So this morning, I'm going to ask you at various times during the message to quote this verse. Now, actually, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask this side over here to quote one half of it, and then this side over here to quote the other half. Now, there's more people on this side, which I want to have the beginning of. It's very vocal, so keep that. Over here, it's longer, but we've got all the intelligent people over here, right? So we're in good shape. I was trying to be nice to them. Forget it. I'm digging a hole. So here we go. Let's start on this side, and you're going to just simply say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Okay, so we got to practice this. I've done this before. We need practice, I guarantee it. So here we go. Ready?
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Wow. Levi, you did an awesome job right there. The problem is that some of you are sitting there going, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." I'm not saying you got to say it loud. I'm saying you've got to say it with a heart that's, you just want to bless the Lord, okay? So here we go. Ready? "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Good job. All right. That leaves you intelligent folks over here, and then all the other intelligent ones over there too, right? "And all that is within me, bless his holy name." You think you can handle that? All right, and "all that is within me, bless him." Let's try it. Ready? "And all that is within me, bless his holy name." Not bad. Let's try it together, and we'll see how we're doing. Ready?
"Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name."
Now, you guys did an awesome job, and I'm going to be using you throughout the sermon to do that. But there's one more thing I got to make sure that you've got it, because I'm not going to have those verses, that verse up there every time we go to do it, okay? So let's give it a shot, and we'll see if we can do it without the words. Ready? Amen. Good job. I will be pointing to you at various times. I will give you just a second warning before I do it so that you know that you guys are going to start off, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." As I mentioned last week, Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is the longest sentence in the Bible. I know maybe your Bibles, your translation has some periods in there, but in the original manuscripts, none, zero. 12 verses that incorporate one sentence. Now, in my heart of hearts, what I would love to do is I would love to take 3 weeks to go through this passage. But being that it's one sentence, I feel as if I need to keep it together. And so we're not going to dig into every single phrase that's in there, as much as that burdens my heart, then I'm not going to do that. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at 6 truths in there. They're all concerning our salvation. And we're going to see there's a natural division in verses 4 through 6. It's going to talk about God's work in our salvation. In verses 7 through 12, it's going to talk about God the Son's work in our salvation, Jesus. And then in verses 13 and 14, the Holy Spirit's work. So we're going to have 6 words. Hopefully you'll follow along in your notes as we go. The first one is found in verse 4. Verse 3, though, we did go through that last week. Let me just read it. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Here is the first one. just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Let's stop right there, and here's the first word. It is chosen. It is chosen. It is, in the original language, the word eklektos. It is found 44 times in the New Testament. And it is a word that means chosen or elect. Sometimes it's put as one, sometimes it's put as another. There is another word that is really important that kind of fits in with this, and it is proorizo. And that is the word that is translated as predestined or predetermined is what the word means. And it is found 6 times in the New Testament. I bring that up because it's found 2 times in this sentence. Elect, predestined. There is another word that goes with chosen. I just want to throw this one out here. It's eremonai. Yeah, it's been a while since I've taken Greek, and reading it in English form is not, never mind. Anyhow, that word is a word that also is translated as chosen. It's not used as many times as ekletos, but it does mean the same sort of thing. As a matter of fact, here's a passage in Thessalonians that uses it. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved in the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Yeah, what this verse is saying is that when it comes to our salvation, then God chose us. He elected us. He predetermined or predestined us to salvation. Now, as much as that word, these words that I've given you that are used in the New Testament, the idea is also there in the Old Testament. Because we read people like Abraham, right? And here's how the story goes. See if you can remember it. Abraham was living in the land of Ur, and there he was. And one day, he woke up, and he just said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to beg and pray to the God of heavens. I've been worshiping idols all this time. I'm going to pray to the God of heavens, and I'm going to ask him to lead me into a promised land. Is that how the story went? No, it didn't go like that. There he was in the land of Ur with his father worshiping other gods, and God chose him and said, I want you to go. It's like the story of Moses, right? We remember the story of Moses. You're all the smart ones. You got to stop that. You're all intelligent over here. Here it was, Moses, 80 years old. He's watching over his sheep. When all of a sudden, there just came this desire upon his heart. And he said, you know what? I am going to go back to Egypt. And I'm going to lead those people out of there. And I want the presence of God to be in my life. And so he got out his bic. No, they didn't have those back then, right? He got his light and he put it on a bush. And it started to come up. And that's how it went, right? No. God chose him. Same thing that we can go with the apostles. And really what this verse is saying is when it comes to your salvation, God has chosen you. Which brings about this question, why? Why would he choose me? I mean, sometimes we throw in the word foreknowledge that is there. I'm convinced that that is just another word that means the same thing as predestined. But what did he know about us? Well, I think what he knew about us is what he knew about Israel when he chose them. God tells the story in Ezekiel chapter 16 of a little baby girl who is born and the mother doesn't want her. So they take her and they throw her out in the field. And God said, that is Israel. And one day I came walking by. And as I walked by, I saw this baby, and I had compassion on her, and I said, live. And she lived. And he walked away, and Then he came back later after she had grown a little bit. There she was still in the field and still dirty and mucky. And there she was, and she was naked. And the Bible says, I took my coat and I put it around her. And I picked her up and I took her to my home. And I clothed her and I fed her. And I took care of her and I gave her a dress and I gave her perfume. As a matter of fact, there's scripture that talks about God's knowledge about the children of Israel. What did he know about them? Well, here's what he knew. The Lord did not set his love on you, Israel, or choose you because you were more in number than any of the other peoples. For you were actually fewest of the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, that's why he chose you. I mean, what did God know about them? He knew that they were nothing. What does he know about us? Well, Romans will tell us some of that. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. We can go back to Isaiah and we can see we're all like sheep that have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Jesus. Now, certainly, listen to me, there is a doctrine of our responsibility. And there is a teaching that we need to consider and understand concerning free will and the bondage of the will. But in this verse, verse 4, it is very, very clear that God chose us. And if we were to ask the question, who initiated the relationship first, us or God? God would say this: I chose you from the foundation of the earth, before you were even born. Well, tongue in cheek, Charles Spurgeon used to say, I'm glad that he chose me before the foundation, because if he knew what I was going to be. I say tongue in cheek because God did know. Yet he, in his love, and that's what we see throughout this whole section, in love he predestined us. It goes on to say, in his love for us, he chose us. And so Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the Ephesians, he's trying to encourage them with the blessings that God has given to them, the blessing of salvation. And the first one that he says is, listen, God chose you. And what can we say to that? Well, there's one thing we can say, and I'll do it this first time, and then I'm going to have you do it from then on out. Ready? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Well, that's the first word, chosen. The second word is found in verse 7. I'm sorry, verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. When we think about salvation and God the Father and his work there, the next word is adopted. He adopted us. There's so much that I would love to just sit and talk about this adoption. But I guess one way to describe it is this. The Bible says that before we came to Christ, our father was the father of this world, Satan. And it was as if Ephesians 2, when we get there, is as if we were just kind of blindly following along like zombies. And I'll talk about that when we get to Ephesians chapter 2. And here we are, we were living in his realm, we were living in his home, sort of like a evil orphanage that he was running, and we were just going and following after him and doing all the things that he wanted us to, when all of a sudden one day there was a knock at the door, and it was God, and he came in there, and he said, I want Carl. I went Lois, and he grabbed you by your hands, and he walked you out of there. And like Mephibosheth was taken into the king's palace, he took you into his home. And he gave you what you needed and took care of you in every way, as he did that little girl in Ezekiel chapter 16. He adopted you. Now, that's a wonderful thing that God is our Father. And it says there in the passage that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's a wonderful thing to be a father. But you know, the scripture describes that fatherhood of God in a beautiful way when it uses the phrase, Abba, Father, right? Remember that? Sort of like daddy. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm thinking about here. There's a guy by the name of, let me find his name here, Ziona Chana. I won't have you repeat that one because I don't want to repeat it again. So here's this guy. He's famous for a couple different things. One of them is he died last year. He died last year in June. And if you were to ask, what day did he die? Well, that's kind of in question. Because he died on June 13, 2021. And when he died, he was in the hospital. They declared him dead. Everything was done and over with. He had no vital signs, anything. So they took his body and they gave him back to the families, and they were to take him home. And that's normally how things went in their culture. However, when they got him home and they started to prepare his body for a funeral, his vital signs started up again. He officially died the next day on the 15th. Now, that's something interesting. The funeral was on the 17th. I want to make sure it was done and over. Never mind. That's not nice. But that's one interesting thing about him. Here's the real interesting thing that I want to bring up about him. There's Ziona. And that's his immediate family. I said immediate. He is in the Guinness Book of World Records for the biggest family in the world. He has 39 wives and 89 children. You think you forget your children's names sometimes? He probably forgets his wife's names. I think sometimes we don't try to, but sometimes we kind of think about God and we say, you know, yeah, he's our Father that is in heaven. But I look at it more like he is really one that has given us a personal relationship with him. So much so that we, as a child, when we hurt, we can go, Daddy. And he will come by and pick us up and know us and love on us in the unique, special way that he does. We have been adopted into the family of God. Well, there's a lot of things we can say about that, but one that we can certainly say is, are you ready over here? Ready?
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me, bless his holy name.
Yeah. What a great God we have. Well, in verses 7 through 12, it talks about Jesus and his work in our salvation. Verse 7 comes up with the third word. And it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. The word is redeemed. Christ, our Savior, redeemed us. I have some friends who are missionaries that are living in the United States, but they minister out in Africa. For the first 20 years of their ministry, they were in the Congo, and then the Congo went under. It's changed its name a bunch of times since then. They had to leave, and so they started a new ministry that's called Every Child Ministry that is in Ghana, and then more recently they added Uganda to it. And so there are these two countries that they're ministering to, and they do it in all sorts of different ways. But the big one is that they have opened up an orphanage training center for young kids, and they share with them salvation. And many, many, many of those kids have come to Christ. But one of the things that they ran across in the early years of working with the Ghana people is that they ran across this group of women, and they're called the Trakosi, Trakosi slaves. And really what it is a group of women who have been sold to the priest to become wives of the gods. Let me kind of run through a scenario of how one of these would become that and how it works. Something like this. Imagine that you are an 11-year-old girl and your brother has broken the law. And in order to pay back for what your brother has done, your parents take you to the priest and give you as a slave for life so that you become a Trakosi. Day one, you are abused. You're sent into a dirty old shack with a bunch of other people that you're going to be living in, and you don't sleep all night. You cry yourself all night, cry all night. Next morning comes and you're told, go out into the fields and start working. So you go out into the fields and you work from the dawn until the setting of the sun. However, you are given no food. You have to learn to beg. But in those first few days, you haven't learned how to beg yet. And so you make the decision after day five, I'm going to take some of the food that I am harvesting here and I'm going to eat it. And you do, and they catch you. And they beat you with a whip, or they cut you with glass. And then you go on and do that every day of your life. A couple years later, you find out that you're pregnant with one of the old priest's children. Normally, there will be about four children that would be born to each of these Trakosi slaves. That is what their life is destined to be. However, one day you're summoned to the high priest, or the chief priest, I think is what they called them, his shack, which is nicer than your shack, but it's probably not any nicer than anything that we would imagine. And you get in there and you're imagining what's going to happen. But then there's my missionary friend, John. And he has just given the chief $200. And the chief says, you're free. And you go with John, and he and his wife, Lorella, help you to reintegrate into your life, start making money some way, somehow. And you're free. There are several words in the Bible for redemption, but the one that is here in verse 7 means to release from captivity by paying a ransom. And that's what Jesus did. He redeemed us. But he didn't redeem us with money, or as we read earlier, with silver and gold, but he redeemed us with something more precious than that. His blood. His blood that was shed on the cross to forgive you of your sins. Now, there's a lot of things we can say about that. But one thing I know we can say is, ready? We'll try it again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. The next word is found in verses 8 and 9. It says in the second half of 8, in all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention which he purposed in him. He enlightened us. In our salvation, Christ not only redeemed us, but it says here that he enlightened us. This is going to be a word that's really important in this chapter. Later, we're going to be talking more about it in the prayer that is at the end of this chapter. But Christ has enlightened us. I remember years ago, a lady from my church came up and she said, "Pastor, have you read this book?" And I said, "Never heard of the book." And she said, "You might want to read it because there's some people in the church that are reading it, and I think they've got the wrong impression." And I said, "Okay." So I got the book, and I began reading it. The book was called The Shack. It became so famous as a book that it was actually turned into a movie. I started reading the book, and I realized early on in the first few pages that this book was no good. As a matter of fact, by the time I got through the first chapter or so, I was bound and conclusively in my mind, this guy who wrote this book has got to be part of what was called back then the emergent church. And so I began to look into his life, began to listen to some of the podcasts that he had made, and there's no doubt he was most definitely a guy who was part of this emergent church. And so after that, after I read the book, I kind of gave a review of it that I let the people read and see, and then I started to have a class on the emergent church so that we can understand what's going on in our society, what's going on in our world. And I guess emergent church is a misnomer because actually they don't even like the name church. They don't like the idea of getting together, called out ones, whatever. They didn't like that idea. What they like to do is they like to just kind of talk about spiritual things, not necessarily usually in person, mostly on the internet at that time. And so they would get on the internet and they would kind of have this group that would be discussing spiritual things, and they throw in verses here and there and kind of, "Oh, what do you think?" and "What do you think?" And really what it came down to was, well, all of the ideas that are out there are valid. They're all good thoughts. They're all good things. But truth is we can't know what truth is. There is no absolute truth. I guess they skipped a few verses. I guess they forgot some things that Christ and God has said to us in Scripture. Things like this. But God has revealed it to us by the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except for his own spirit within him? So too, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Or verse like this: at that time Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants." And folks, if you are in Christ, you are these infants that God has revealed and that Christ has revealed. As a matter of fact, in this passage, we run across the mystery of his will. In verse 9, we can add some other things that are going to be found in this book, the mysteries that are here, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the church, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of two becoming one. And if we were to go through the whole New Testament, we'd run across the mystery of the parables of Israel, the rapture, the hope of glory, the man of lawlessness, the mystery of godliness. And the idea is this: when we were without Christ, the Bible says this, the heart is deceitful, right? The heart is deceitful. It's telling lies to himself. My heart loves to tell me lies. Loves to tell me lies. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. So it's not only affected the way that I think, and so my mind is all messed up, but then it's desperately wicked. It goes and it does the bad things that are there. But in this verse, it says, in Christ, in verse 8, in all wisdom and insight, God has made known. The word wisdom is talking about truth. He's made it so that we can know absolute truth. And we were talking about last Sunday night how the Bible is clear, so clear that God says, children of Israel, I want you to, while you're walking by the way, while you're sitting down, while you're lying down, I want you to teach these things to your children because they can understand it. And he has given us insight. Insight, the word there means that he has made it possible so that not only we can understand, but we can actually do his will. What a wonderful thing that God has given to us. He has given to us wisdom and insight. He has enlightened us in him when we come to him in Christ. And all I can say to that is, right, don't start yet. Because I don't trust you. I'm sorry. Ready? Here we go. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I know that yours is longer, but aren't you appreciative that you don't have to be starting off? You're all doing a good job. Doing a good job. So there you go. He's redeemed us. He's enlightened us. Look in verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of his work, all things after the counsel of his will. Next word in salvation, Jesus Christ gives us an inheritance. An inheritance. We become, I don't understand this, we become joint heirs with Jesus. In his kingdom, when that time comes, in his kingdom, he will rule and reign. But guess what? He's given that inheritance to you too, because we will rule and reign with him. In Christ, he is in heaven. And there he is on the right hand of God, and he is in majesty. But wait, the scripture says, he is also preparing a place for you. Wow. An inheritance. But even more than that, I love Fanny J. Crosby and her songs, because when she writes the hymns, she usually talks about she's going to see something because she was blind. She's going to see him face to face. Folks, I enjoy my relationship with the Lord right now, but to see him in unfettered fellowship, face to face one day, I shall behold him far beyond the starry skies. I can't wait for that. I am a joint heir with Jesus. In Christ, in salvation, I have an inheritance. And what I can say about that is, you ready? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, I want you to notice something. If you need to have some things to help you remember, care is what all of these letters are going to do. Care is. C stands for chosen. A stands for adoption. R stands for redeemed. E stands for enlightened. I stands for inheritance. The last one is going to be in regards to not the Father or the Son. Oops, I'm giving you the word already. But the Holy Spirit, and it's found in verses 13 and 14. It says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him, the Holy Spirit of promise. And he's given to you as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Well, the word is, as you probably already saw it already, secured. He's given you security in our salvation. You've all heard the word eternal security, right? That's one of those things that's debated amongst various different groups and denominations and Christians. I remember back when I was a preteen, before I became 13, I was younger than that. I used to go to a church with my parents that every year would have what they called a tent revival. Anybody ever been to a tent revival before? Yeah, tent revival. And there we went to these tent revivals. It seems as if the same guy was teaching every year, but I don't know. I mean, that was a long time ago. If it wasn't the same guy, I do know it was the same philosophy that was being taught every year. And so basically, what those tent revivals were all about was you need to make sure that you are saved. And yeah, we need to make sure that we are saved, most definitely. But what would happen is every year a person would come and come to Christ and be saved. And the next year they would come and they would get saved again. And the next year they would come and they would get saved again. And that, you got the idea, right? And here I am. I'm a preteen. I'm listening to these messages, and I've already put my faith in Christ, but did I really? Ugh. And it was a burden on my soul. I didn't say anything to my parents, but it was a burden on my soul. And one day I was over at my grandmother's house, and while I was there, she said, "Keith, you doing all right?" And I said, "I don't know, Grandma." And I started crying, and I said, "Grandma, I don't know if I'm really saved. I don't know if I'm really a Christian." And she talked with me. Interesting thing is, she belonged to a denomination that did not believe in eternal security, yet she was the one who gave a fortress in my heart and my life of eternal security. And I don't know that she knew the exact place of the verse, but I know she knew the verse, and she said, "Keith, you know, you've talked with me, and I know you, and I've seen that you have had faith in Christ. I believe that you're a Christian." And she said, "Listen, your salvation is not up to you. It's up to God, and he's holding you with his hand." And she said, "Not only that, Jesus is holding you with his hand." Obviously, later on, I found out that those verses were John 10, 28, and 29. But then I started reading further, and I come to the conclusion, it's not just two that are holding on to me. It's three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Because in this passage here, there's a couple of words. It says that he has sealed you. He has sealed you. You're familiar with the seal, right? The seal that was there in on the tomb of Jesus, so that nobody would get in. You know, the seal that was on the stone that was covering over where Daniel was being put into the lion's pit. You know, that was there. And you know, the seal, the signet ring that was given to Haman so that he made that law, and it was the law of the Medes of the Persians. There's nothing to stop it except for another law that God brought in. God the Father, God the Son are holding, and God the Holy Spirit has put a seal there. I like to describe that he's put a tattoo on me. Now, one of the things that you may want to know about me, you may not, it doesn't really matter probably, is that I have never had a tattoo. Now, I was in the Navy for a few years and never had a tattoo. And I always joke that I am not going to have a tattoo till I get to heaven. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a big old tattoo on my forehead as the name of the Father, the name of the Holy City, and the name of Jesus Christ. And I can't wait for that. But truth be told, I've got an invisible seal on me now. That's the Holy Spirit. The other word, it says that he's also our guarantee or our pledge in my version. And the idea there is that he is the one who is within us. He's not only put a seal on us, but he's within us too. And in that, he is our guarantee, our pledge of eternal salvation. And I think about that, and I think about when you buy a house, you put down earnest money, right? Saying, "I'm going to buy this place." Or you fall in love with somebody and you give them an engagement ring saying, "I'm making my pledge that I will marry you." Well, I have learned over the years that those other two aren't a guarantee. But The Holy Spirit living within you is your guarantee that you'll be in glory one day. And all I can say to that is, you ready? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Those are the six words. Those are six thoughts. I want to conclude by explaining to you why in the world I had you repeating those things. Why do I do that? Is it because I want to keep you awake? Well, sometimes. But really, what I wanted to do this morning in doing that was because of this word, habits. You ever thank God that he has given you the ability to have habits? Stop and think about that. What a wonderful thing. I mean, imagine if every single morning you had to think through what you were going to do from the moment that you got out of bed. Some of you are saying, I do. No, there you are laying in bed, and all of a sudden, eyes open up. Nobody had to teach you to open. You developed a habit where when you wake up, you open up your eyes. Imagine if you said, all right, I'm awake now. Open eyelid. Oh, the other one too. All right, now take your leg and put it over the side of the bed. All right, now the other one. All right, stand up, start walk. Your dog wants to go out. Take your dog out. Oh, okay, how do I put this leash thing on him again? Feed him. By the way, now you need to go into the restroom too. I won't go through that. You need to get into the shower and brush your teeth. How do you brush your teeth again? No? Oh, put toothpaste on there first. Oh. Aren't you glad that God gave you habits? Aren't you glad that every time you get into your car, you don't have to think through the whole thing? You get into the car. Uh-oh, what do I do now? I need to get from here to there. Oh, seatbelt. Oh, yeah, there's that thing. Put it into there. Now what? Oh, yeah. Let's see, I've got one of those button pushes. I like them a whole lot better than the key thing, whatever. Push your button, start the car. All right, put it in reverse. Well, that's what I need to do. Put it in reverse and go. And aren't you glad that God gave you the ability to have to form habits? I am. Now listen, when it comes to our mouths, God says, listen, I have given you the ability to form habits with your mouth. One of those things that we should be doing all the time. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. All the time. But here's the thing. While God has given us this ability to form habits, he has, we as sinful people have always done this thing called messing up the blessings that God's given to us. And so not only are there good habits, there are bad habits too. And we could go through a list of them. We don't need to do that. I just want to bring up one of them. Because we can use our mouth and bless the Lord, or we can use our mouth and do wrong. Bible says that in our mouth is life and death. And I just pulled this one out because I find it is the one that Christians most have a bad habit in. Complaining. We have this habit. We use our mouth for the wrong thing. We complain. And I've taught on this before, and I've had people after, well, you know, complaining is not one of those bad ones. Oh, and then I've got this thing in me that's got to tell the truth. And so I'll say, oh, let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I say, let's start verse 10, chapter 10. Let's look through that. And in there it says, here's the examples of Israel. Church of Corinth, don't do the things that Israel did. And it lists four major things that they did. Idolatry, testing God. I forget what the other. Idolatry, testing God. And there's another one that's really bad. Just trust me that there's another one that's really bad. The fourth one is complaining. Folks, we ought to be in the business of praising. And we can start off with our salvation every single morning. And we can say, bless the Lord, O my soul. You have chosen me. I didn't deserve it. But you have chosen me for salvation. Thank you, Lord. You have adopted me into your family. I am yours. You are my Abba Father. You know me better than anyone, and whenever I have needs, all I have to do is put up my arms and you'll grab hold of me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Jesus, you have redeemed me with your blood. You gave your life for me. You took the wrath of God that I deserved. You took it upon yourself, and you forgave me of my sins. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You have enlightened me. Naturally, I am foolish and desperately wicked. And I deceive myself, but you have given me truth. You made it so that I can understand it. You have given me an inheritance. I'm a joint heir with you, Jesus. I'm going to be in heaven just like you are. I am going to be ruling and reigning with you. I am going to be face to face with God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless this holy name. And all of this is secure. It is guaranteed. You have put a seal on me. You are holding on to me. You'll never let me go. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. There's a song that goes something like this. It's by a guy by the name of Matt Redman. I'll see if I can remember the words for you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, worship his holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may come, whatever lies before me, may I be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, and worship his holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. I forget what the next phrase is. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, and worship his holy name. And on that day when my life is fading, when all is done, and I'm not remembering the words very well, and all is through, still I'll sing your praise 10,000 years and then for year and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. I should have had you come up here. And then I should have dressed up Landon, had him come up here. Folks, we need to be in the business of praying. I have said this over and over again. Three responsibilities of the church is reaching up to God and exalting him, reaching into the body of Christ and edifying one another, reaching out to the world and evangelizing. The one that we really have got to work on well is reaching up to our God, praising him and exalting him. The world should look and see, wow, they really love their God. Their God is really something special. He has blessed them with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And our response is, well, The very first word of this sentence is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very last words of this sentence is to the praise of his glory. Would you with me start to develop a better habit of praising and adoring and lifting up the name of Jesus? Would you bow your heads in prayer? Father God, Abba Father, we thank you for your mercy, your grace, your love in our lives. We thank you for the salvation that you've given to us and all that that encompasses and all that you, Father, and your Son and the Holy Spirit has done in that process. May we lift your name up high. And may we start it off at the beginning of our day and in the last of our days, may we continue to do that for 10,000 years more. We love you. In Jesus' name.